So we're picking up in the book of Ruth in chapter 2, and we've learned already there's a story in which Naomi and her husband and her two sons go to Moab, a neighboring Gentile country, because of famine in Israel, where the two sons marry Moabite women, but then the husband and the two sons die, leaving the three women as widows. And then Naomi makes the decision to go back to Israel, but only one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, accompanies her back to Israel. And that's where we pick up in chapter 2. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the first three verses of chapter 2, and we'll skip ahead to verse 8 and read all the way through chapter 3, verse 13. So please read along with me. It's printed in the Bible that's in the pocket in front of you on page 222. And it would also be in, of course, the Bible you brought with you and in the worship guide. So please read along. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come up to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who's of the clan of Elimelech. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed it to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that this would be done well, that it may be well with you? Is it not Boaz, our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, and all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." You may be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we know this is your word. You've spoken to us, and we want to hear. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would shed light on this word. Shed light in the dark corners of our hearts. Open our eyes, open our ears. We want to have ears to hear today, we ask. So help us, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel Defoe was an author in the 17th century, 18th century in England. And he wrote a book, his most famous book, Robinson Crusoe, many of you have heard of, but he wrote another book that was very interesting called Moll Flanders. And in this book, it's a story of Moll Flanders' life and written in as a diary form that she writes about her life, and it's a miserable life. She was born to a mother who was a convicted felon, and her mother abandoned her when she was 6 months old, and she was living with gypsies for the first few years of her life and had a terrible life, five times being married, became a thief, was transported to America as a felon herself. And one of the sentences in the book really captures her life in an interesting way, how miserable it was, that struck me. One night there was a fire in the town where she lived, and she went to the fire, like many people in the town did, to see what they could do to help. And it was a big manor house. And as she got there, people in the second floor of the house were throwing out things out of the window to save them and rescue them from the fire. And so as Moll was walking, somebody threw out a big mattress, and it hit her and knocked her down. And she was laying there startled, and fortunately, she said, it was a soft mattress, so it didn't harm her, but she laid there for a while, stunned and fazed, and they didn't know she was there. She was unconscious for a while until someone came and moved the mattress and then picked her up and helped her to safety. And then in her journal, she wrote this: "It was a wonder the people in the house had not thrown down other goods after it, which would have fallen on me and killed me, surely. But I was reserved for further afflictions." Think about that. I didn't die because I was preserved for further afflictions. That's how her life was. That's how she saw it, that this life was a life of affliction. She had nothing. She was spared her life so that she could have more affliction. She was miserable and empty and needy and helpless. And it appears in our text today, this is clearly the way Naomi felt about her life. You remember it last week when we read chapter 1, that Naomi's life was miserable. While she was in a foreign land, her husband died, her two sons died, she was needy and helpless. And one of the interesting themes in the book of Ruth is this whole picture of neediness, because it starts off with need, right? A famine is in the land of Israel. It's a time of judges. And so they're in famine, and so they need food. And so Naomi and her husband Elimelech move to Moab with their sons they have there. They're in need. And then the need becomes worse when her husband Elimelech dies and her sons die. And so she has nothing anymore, and she has no food. And so she heads back to Israel where she hears there's food. She's back in Israel, though, with no food again. And so her life is explained in this way at the end of chapter 1 that we read last week. When she came back into Bethlehem, she told her friends, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara." What was the meaning of Mara? It means this one who has bitterness, a bitter life. It's a terrible life. It's a life of misery. She's needy and helpless. There are a lot of themes of that in this book of Ruth, and maybe you're here today feeling similar, or maybe not this moment, but maybe the past week or the past few weeks, times where you felt just at the bottom. It's interesting how we can feel that way, right? We go through peaks and valleys in life. One moment you can feel at the bottom, like, I don't want to live anymore, and the next minute, next day, you're okay. But we go through those peaks and valleys of life when you feel needy, helpless, hopeless. Maybe you're here today, you can't fix your problems in life. You're tired of fixing them. You can't fix your family. You can't fix your bad patterns in life. Frankly, you're just tired of trying. Or maybe you're helpless. You don't have what you need. You can't change your child's heart. You can't lead the company the way you should. You can't live with the expectations of your parents. If you're needy and helpless, then the book of Ruth is a really good book for you. Because Naomi and Ruth were surely helpless women. They were needy and helpless. And as we noticed last week, that was a crying problem. And so what did Ruth do? Remember? Ruth, unlike Orpah, decided, I'm going to come under the wings. I'm going to follow Naomi and come under the wings of this God of Israel. And their people will be my people. Their God will be my God. And so it was a picture of Ruth coming under the refuge of God, the God, covenant God of Israel. And that's brought up again, that's what she was doing in chapter 2, verse 12 that we read this morning. Notice in chapter 2, verse 12, what we hear from Boaz. The Lord repay you, Ruth, for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's what Ruth had done. She'd come to take refuge under the shadow of God's wings. She said, this God of Israel, the covenant God of Israel, is the one that I need. He'll supply my need. And how did God supply her need? Well, we see in this chapter that we read, these two chapters today, he did it through a redeemer. God supplied for Ruth's need by providing someone who could supply all that she lacked. That's how God provides for our needs as well as God's people today. And I want you to notice that. Notice how God supplied Ruth's needs and what she lacked. Three things. First, notice God supplied a redeemer. Secondly, notice God supplied abundance through that redeemer. And finally, God supplied kindness through that redeemer. Notice first, God did supply a redeemer for Ruth. We see that in chapter 2, verse 20, and in chapter 3, verses 9 and 12. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. This word redeemer comes up for the first time. After Naomi hears where Ruth had been in the fields, She comes back and she says, I've been in the field of Boaz. And what do we read in verse 20? Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Then in verse 9 of chapter 3, we read this word redeemer again. It comes up in Ruth and how she asks Boaz to do this very work of redeeming. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. He said, who are you? And Ruth says to him, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Boaz was a redeemer. So what is a redeemer? It's a word that comes up 22 times in this short book of four chapters. It's a person who buys back lost property, essentially. In the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 25, God gives the people this instruction of a redeemer who could come along and essentially rescue someone who had lost everything through a debt. If a person had to sell their land or lost the land through falling into debt, the redeemer, a family member, could buy it back for them, the relative. It could redeem the property and restore this person who was destitute or helpless and bring it back into the family. So this is what this man Boaz did for Ruth and Naomi. He bought back the land that she had now lost with her husband Elimelech dying. And he restored Elimelech's name and family for Ruth and for her mother-in-law Naomi, buying it back to redeem them from this helpless condition. You could say God supplied for what Ruth and Naomi needed through this redeemer. He paid the debt they owed through this redeemer. And that's meant to show us something as Christians today, isn't it? We're reading this text, this book, as people after Jesus Christ, what we've seen in the gospel, that God supplies those for those who come under his wings, and he does it through a person, providing a redeemer to pay the debt. So God provided not only the supply needed at that moment, but a continual supply through this redeemer who's going to be with her to redeem her and help her and provide for all that she needs. As a matter of fact, it's interesting too. Really, Boaz is the only redeemer, kinsman redeemer, we get a picture of this closely in the whole Old Testament specifically. But before Leviticus chapter 25 in the Pentateuch, in those first five books of the Bible, you see that God was Israel's redeemer. Before this kinsman redeemer concept came along, God was the one who redeemed his people. He's the one who brought them out of trouble. He's the one who brought them out of Egypt and the slavery and bondage that they were in. And he calls himself their redeemer. The prophet Isaiah uses that word many times for God and what he did for his people. Isaiah 41 and 43. I'm the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So when God told his people in Israel to redeem their family members from their helpless situations, it was supposed to be a picture of what God did for them, bringing them out of Egypt, rescuing them. So also Boaz was acting as a redeemer, and it was a picture of God's redeeming of his people Israel, buying them out of slavery and bondage. He was their redeemer. And Boaz is surely a picture of God's work of redeeming his people and a picture of the greater redeemer who was to come, an escalation of this redemption that came through Jesus Christ when he came into the world. It's not a coincidence that Boaz is from the tribe of Judah. And it's not a coincidence that Boaz is from Bethlehem. These are not things that should pass us by when we read these texts to say, that seems like a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence as we read in verses 1 to 3. There are no coincidences. She just happened to be in Boaz's field because God orchestrated things. In the same way here with this Redeemer, Jesus Christ is the greater Redeemer. Boaz was a Redeemer from Bethlehem, and Jesus Christ was too. Jesus wasn't the first Redeemer from Bethlehem, but he was the greatest Redeemer from Bethlehem. And that's what we're supposed to see in this text as God's people today. He supplies for our needs in a person in the Redeemer, and that Redeemer is ultimately this Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's how God provides for his people. He brings them under his wings and supplies all that they need through a Redeemer. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's the greater Boaz. And so we need to see that in our text, first of all, that God supplies for his people who come under his wings by a Redeemer. And he did that through Boaz and ultimately does it through Jesus Christ. But what does he supply through that Redeemer? Secondly, notice that God supplied abundance through that Redeemer. And notice that's what happened with this Redeemer Boaz for Ruth. There's another interesting theme here in the book of Ruth, isn't there? Of emptiness and fullness. Emptiness, fullness. As I said, remember, the book starts out with emptiness. There's famine in the land, no food, they're empty. So they have to go to Moab to get food. And what happened when they're in Moab? Well, according to Naomi, emptiness again because Elimelech dies and her two sons die. And so when she comes back, she's lost her son, she's lost her husband, and she tells the women in Bethlehem these words, "I went away full and I came back empty." Ruth and Naomi came back empty. No hope, no prospects, no food. Then in chapter 2, verse 3, we read that this Ruth just happened to go to this field of Boaz, and notice what happened in verses 14 to 18. At mealtime, Boaz says to her, "Come here and eat some of the bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat down with the reapers, and he passed her to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied. And she even had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even more among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and don't rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw her that she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave her the food, and she even brought the leftovers after being satisfied. Notice what is happening here, what is happening with this Redeemer. Suddenly Ruth is full. She's empty. And now Ruth is full. Ruth probably didn't bring anything to the field that day to eat. And she probably wasn't expecting to eat much, but maybe scraps on the ground. And she wasn't expecting to get anything from that field except the scraps that the reapers left. Because remember, that's what happened, how they did it. There was a law in the Old Testament as well with the people of Israel that you glean the field, but you leave the edges, you leave the corners, you leave those places where there's some scraps left so that the poor and the needy and the desperate people could have something to eat. And so that's what Ruth was doing. She was in the field just picking up scraps. But notice what the Redeemer did. He picks her up and says, "No, you come eat with me." And he gives her a lunch. And she eats enough of this roasted grain and vinegar that she was actually full. And we know that because she had leftovers. That's what you do when you're full, right? When you're at a restaurant, you eat enough, you're like, "Oh, I'm so full, I gotta get a doggy bag. I can't eat another bite." She was obviously full enough and satisfied that she had leftovers. And that's hard for us to grasp what that really even meant for a girl, a young woman like Ruth in that day. I mean, think about it. She probably didn't remember the last time she was full. I mean, it's hard for us to grasp as a culture that eats three meals a day and usually snacks in between, to know what it's like to go days and never eat Or when you do eat, maybe one meal a day, and even that is probably not enough. You want more. And here, Ruth is in this place from being empty. She comes, the Redeemer brings her in and gives her more than enough. She's satisfied. Satisfied so much that she has leftovers. And not only that, but he tells his reapers to do something specific. He says, you know what? Let her take some of the best of the crops and glean among you guys. And don't rebuke her for that. I want her to get more than just the edges. And so she does. And she gets so much of a haul that it says it's an ephah of barley. Now, it's hard for us to grasp, but it's probably 30 to 50 pounds. You've probably done that like me. Have you ever gone to the Walmart and gotten a 50-pound bag of salt or 50-pound dog food? That's pretty heavy. That's a lot. So she comes back to Ruth after them not having enough for all these times and said, look what I got. Look at the haul that I have. And you know what? I've got a doggy bag for you of some good roasted grain. I've got more than enough. Why? It's because the narrator wants us to see that there's something happening here from emptiness to fullness that the Redeemer brings. Boaz is a Redeemer who gives in abundant supply all that you need to be satisfied. And again, it's a picture for us of the greater Boaz, Jesus Christ. He's our supply and able to supply not only enough, but more than enough of all the things that we need. And he showed that even when he fed the 5,000, didn't he? Jesus feeds the 5,000, more than 5,000. That's 5,000 men, so it's probably over 10,000 people. A few loaves and fish, feeds them with abundance that they're full, that they have leftovers. They gather basketfuls of bread and fish left over. He doesn't just give barely enough. He gives all that's needed and then more. You know, this is what God gives us in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and that's what should make us wonder as God's people many times, why am I going after so many other things to satisfy me? Why am I chasing after these entertainments of the world, food, exercise, movies, whatever I escape to find fulfillment, to find what I really want? I'm not going to find it in Jesus Christ. We wouldn't say that so many ways, but where do you go when you really want to just get away and feel refreshed and satisfied? Is it in Him and all that God supplied in His Son, Jesus Christ? Or is it in other things? God's telling us here that I've supplied a Redeemer, and He's not just a little Redeemer. He doesn't just provide a little, but He supplies. And this is what Boaz does. It's a picture of the greater Redeemer. It's a greater redemption. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms given to you in Christ Jesus, it's all there. Feed on Him. Know Him. Know His care and love for you and provision for you. And know that you can rejoice in that even when things are lacking materially. So, secondly, He's supplied this abundance through Redeemer, but thirdly, we notice we also see God supplied kindness through a Redeemer. See that in verses 8 to 13 of chapter 2. Notice in verses 1 to 3 that Ruth goes out to a field and she just, in verse 3, happened to come across this part of the field. It just happened to belong to Boaz. And that's a word in there to tell us that, no, it didn't just happen. There's no luck in the Bible. It's God who led her there to this Redeemer. And how does this Redeemer respond? How does He respond to this Ruth who comes along His path? We're told in verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women who are out in the field. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink that the young men have drawn. Then she fell on his face, bowing to the ground, and said, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." Notice, Ruth is a young woman who was normally overlooked. In that culture, in that setting, she was, first of all, a woman. Secondly, she was destitute. Thirdly, she was a foreigner. For all these reasons, she should have been disregarded and marginalized by Boaz. And she expected that, didn't she? By her response, we see that in verse 10, right? She asks him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? I expected you to blow me off and ignore me." Like, she expected to be ignored and dismissed and pushed aside. She was used to it. It's what she expected. She wouldn't expect any different. But notice this Redeemer was different. And Ruth noticed it. And that's why she said in verse 13, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and you've spoken kindly to me, your servant, and even though I'm not one of your servants." Boaz the Redeemer showed kindness to this woman who was a foreigner. And we're not supposed to let this escape us and our notice that this is very much a picture of the greater Redeemer, isn't it? Who went towards marginalized people, toward the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus went and spoke to her. And what did the woman at the well say to Jesus? She said this, "How is it that you, a Jew, are asking for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" The Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. Don't you know that? But this Redeemer was different. Jesus moved toward the despised, the untouchables, the leper, the demoniac, the tax collector, the beggar, the woman of Samaria, on and on. And he was actually ridiculed for that very thing by the Pharisees, wasn't he? Why does he hang out with those people? He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's intended to show us character of God's Redeemer, the greater Redeemer. Especially true and heightened in this greater Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who went to the destitute and the needy and the ignored and actually took delight in being the friend of sinners, saying, "I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick." That's why God sent a Redeemer. God didn't send a Redeemer to supply for those who think they have everything they need. God sent His Son into the world for the needy, for the helpless, for the sinful, and to supply everything they need in Him. And that's what we're supposed to remember when we come to this table today. When we come to the Lord's table, we remember that Jesus is our Redeemer. And God has supplied all that we need in Him. There's nothing you lack when you have Jesus Christ. Ruth was helpless and destitute and came under the shadow of God's wings, and He gave her a Redeemer. And that's precisely what you and I do when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you full of sin? Jesus Christ paid the debt of sin. Are you helpless to change your life? Jesus rose again to give new life and to change sinners into saints. Are you hopeless about yourself and the world? Jesus, the Redeemer, died and rose again to make all things new. God sent a Redeemer who would supply for helpless, needy people. And I encourage you to remember that, especially today when you come to this table. This is all your supply given to you in him. He's sufficient for all your needs, giving you all that you need to have a father who loves you, takes care of you, and know that he loves you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our great Redeemer, for giving us this table today to remind us that you are sufficient to give us all that we need, and you've done it at the cross. So feed us today, we pray, Lord Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen.